Brother Sam, I'm ready. All right, please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Be looking at several verses there. I'm also going to be looking back to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2, so you might find your place there as well. How many of you have a red letter edition of the Bible? Red letter edition. Okay, so most everybody does. And most Bibles now are printed with the red letter. The red ink is used to make us aware of the fact that Jesus literally spoke these words from his physical mouth. We need to be careful not to look at the black letters as something less than the word of God, right? Because all of it's inspired. All of it's God's word, inspired of God. The red does, however, help us to see the authoritative uniqueness of our Lord Jesus Christ's ministry and his message. It's nice to know these are the words that Jesus spoke when you're in sort of a dialogue in the narrative there. The red also helps us to know how to emulate his life here on earth in his absence. And we ought to be doing that, living the life of Christ before others. So they see Christ in us and they desire what they see. If you look at Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2, or Luke chapter 1 and 2, the Christmas story, in your red letter edition of the Bible, you'll see there that Jesus is only quoted one time, and it was 12 years. Even though it's in the Christmas story, it was 12 years after his birth. The words of the 12-year-old Jesus are recorded in Luke 2:49, and they're very telling. We'll look at those here in a few minutes. But first, a little context. In Luke 2:25-38, 8 days after his birth, Jesus went to Jerusalem. His parents took him there to be presented in the temple according to their law and the tradition, where also Mary and Joseph were able to hear the prophecies of Simeon and Anna. We're familiar with that. There's a little time lapse that happens right after that, and the next event that Luke talks about is their return to Nazareth. So it's like from Jerusalem back to Nazareth, it seems. But there's a major movement of the story that Luke doesn't actually record. We have to look back to Matthew chapter 2 to see that. And I'm going to ask you to, let's look at that first then. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. This is what happened after their visit to the temple to present the Lord Jesus. It says, "And when they," that is the wise men, "were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise and take the young child.'" Young child is a word that would suggest to us that he was maybe a couple of years old at this point. So there's a little time lapse that's taken place. "Take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt have I called my son.'" So that's something you don't think of a lot. Jesus spent some time in Egypt. We don't know exactly how much time he spent there. Verse 16 says, Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth. He was very angry and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof, that from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not." We looked at that on Sunday, that last portion there. So why did he kill the two-year-olds? Well, he had kind of gathered when the star appeared to the wise men, and he kind of put the timing together and thinking to himself, if I'm going to eliminate the threat to my throne, I need to do something to the two-year-olds and down, so I'll be sure to get him. And so he killed all of the two-year-olds. And so in Luke chapter 2, And verses 39 and 40, we find Jesus' family then, after this, returning to Nazareth. Not from Bethlehem, but from Egypt. They're going back to Nazareth, where they had come from, where Joseph and Mary were from. Now, I'm not telling every little aspect of the story, but that's the gist of it. And then in Luke chapter 2 and verse 41, the pace of time sort of picks up. 41 to 52 is all we know from Dr. Luke about the childhood of Jesus. It's all we know about his childhood. Our Lord was 12 years old and had already, he's talking about his father's business in this portion. We're going to begin in verse 41, Luke 2, 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they supposed him to have been in the company. They went a day's journey and then sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard of him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And he said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" So that's really just to set the stage. He's 12 years old. He's sitting there in the temple complex and he's talking to the learned men, and they're astonished at his word. Why should they be? Well, they didn't know. He's just a 12-year-old boy. But we know, don't we? We know he was an expert in his own word. He's the God of creation, and he inspired all of these words that they're debating among themselves. And so Jesus knew that. 12 years old, the God-man. I'm thrilled at that thought this Christmas season. Jesus was God before the manger. He was the hope of creation. He was the hope of all of mankind. He was their only hope, the only way, the only light in life that could bring them to God the Father while he was a little baby in arms in the manger. That thrills me to think that this Christmas season. And then afterwards, he was rejected by many, but not by all. I have received him personally. I've seen the light, and now I have the life that he has to offer. You see, Jesus was about his father's business. Luke answers Christ's question to his parents, "Wist ye not that I would be about my father's business?" And he says in verse 50, "And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them." They didn't get it. But we do. We do. Now, with the complete revelation of God, we understand what Jesus meant by my father's business. What if I ask that question? I'm not. You don't need to answer me aloud. But what would you say? What is the father's business anyway? He was about his father's business. If we could just shrink it all down to a capsule thought, what is the father's business? That's what we want to talk about tonight. Because I would suggest to you that now that he's your father and mine, my heavenly father, I too should be about my father's business. And you should be about our father's business. Now listen, we should be about our father's business. Consider it. What are you doing to be about the father's business? First of all, notice that Jesus talks about his father. Jesus taught us that God has ordained that our perception of him would be something like that of a father. Like a father. Now, he could have said master or lord or king, but that's not what was portrayed in the Lord Jesus. That's not what was articulated by the Lord Jesus. He said, when you pray, pray, "Our Father." God wanted to relate to us in that type of relationship. It was important. And we know why, because we have the whole revelation. He wants us to perceive Him as our Heavenly Father, our Abba, somebody who's close, somebody who's in the family. Many times this paternal relationship is referred to in the Scriptures, like in 1 Corinthians, just listen, verse 6 of chapter 8. "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him." Father. Ephesians 1:17, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." Again, the Father of glory. Ephesians 4:6 says, "One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Father of all. Hebrews 12:9 says, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be subject unto the Father of spirits and live?" Father of spirits. The fatherhood of God was His idea. That's how He wants us to relate to Him, like a father. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights." From the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James 1:17. So, Father is used many times of the Lord. Most of the time, when we read about Father, references to Him as Father, it's talking about the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father of the Lord Jesus. Romans 15:6, 2 Corinthians 1:3, 2 Corinthians 11:31, Ephesians 1:3, Ephesians 3:14, Colossians 1:3, 1 Peter 1:3. You get the idea. The Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. The uniqueness of Christ's relationship with the Father is expressed in many scriptures with phrases like this: "the only begotten of the Father." The only begotten of God. Three times in John's Gospel, once in Hebrews, and another time in 1 John. The only begotten Son of God. He was, Colossians 1:15, the firstborn of every creature. In Romans 8:29, He was the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus Christ had a very unique relationship. There's none else like it. We're the sons and daughters of God, but not like Jesus. He's God in the flesh. He's the Son of God. He is the babe in the manger, but He was God before that. He was the babe in the manger, but He grew up to be the Christ of the cross and the coming King of kings and Lord of lords. His relationship to God is there's unity in diversity, Father, Son, and Spirit. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, Jesus tells us that He came to the earth to be about His Father's business. His Father's business. In a very real sense, He's our Father too. Not in the same sense as Jesus, but He's our Father too. So what is the Father's business? I ask again. What is our Father's business? Jesus made it clear to His disciples, chapter 4, you can look there, verse 34. We're going to take a little trip through John here. 4:34. Jesus made it clear to His disciples what the Father's business was. See if you pick it out here as well. Verse 34 of chapter 4. "Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent Me, and to finish His work." The context here is Jesus sharing the gospel of the kingdom with the Samaritan woman up at the well. So what was His business there? It was to bring her to a saving knowledge of Messiah. "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent Me." He was winning this woman, this Samaritan woman, to the Lord. Look at chapter 5 and verse 17. And Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." He had just healed the man at Bethesda, the pool at Bethesda. The Jews accused him of breaking the law. It was really their tradition. And doing this deed on the Sabbath. He was on the Sabbath. This verse that I just read is his answer to them. His answer to them. Let me read it again. Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." It's as if he were saying, are you telling the Father that he has to abide by your rules? Are you trying to police God? He said, the Father's working, and I work too. Well, what exactly does he mean by that? God created the world and all that in them is in 6 days, 6 literal days. And on the 7th day, he rested. But not one day since the creation has God not sustained it. God's power sustains it. God's at work always. So Jesus would work his work of goodness and kindness to draw people to the Lord of the creation, to draw people to the Father, and he would do so even on the Sabbath. It was certainly not against his law, not against God's moral law. What's the work of the Father? Somebody say it. What's the work of the Father then? Jesus is about his work. The woman at the well, the people at Bethesda, your chicken. Go ahead and say it. Jesus came here to save sinners. That was his Father's. That's the only reason Jesus came. The only reason Jesus came to this earth was to die. For what? For my sins. For my filthy, rotten, nasty sins and yours. That's why he came. The work of the Father is to bring his creation back to him. It's redemption, restoration, forgiveness of sins. That was the Father's work. And therefore, that was Jesus' work. And let me just steal my own thunder. Therefore, it is our work as well to bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. To magnify and glorify God and cause others to be disciples along with us and to follow after the Lord Jesus and have him worshipped and adored and glorified in our midst. That's what we're here for. Jesus was about his Father's business. Look at chapter 6, verse 38. 6:38, "And I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." What did he come for? To die. "And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he should give me, all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." This is another one of Jesus' answers to his Jewish nemesis. In verse 39, he reveals what his Father's will is, what his business is. The Father and the Son were about saving souls from eternal sin and death. Chapter 8 and verse 29. "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." And he spake these words, and as he spake these words, many did what? They believed on him as he spoke these words. The context, another discourse with the Jewish leaders there. Chapter 9 and verse 4, "I must work the work of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work." The context is that of another Sabbath day, another work on the Sabbath day. Jesus healed this man that was blind from birth, and they didn't like it because it was a Sabbath day. The man was blind from birth so he could heal him on the Sabbath day even and bring glory and honor and teach, bring people to himself. In verse 38, the healed man actually believed and worshiped Jesus. In verse 38, what's Jesus' business? What's the Father's business? It was redemption. This whole existence of the globe time and the clock and the movement of the planets. What is all this for? This period of time is so that God can call out a special, peculiar people for himself. God could win back those who he gave a free will, knowing that they would reject him outright. They would sin against him. They would hate him. They would become his enemies and soon spit in the face of his son as he died for their sins. Why did he do that? Why did he allow it? Why did he create them so? Why did he give them a free will? Because he didn't want puppets. He wanted souls that would love him for who he is, because he's lovable. He's gracious and merciful and loving. And so God made us as he made us, so that he could save us and have that treasure to himself. He had what he wanted. We were created for him. For him. Chapter 8 and verse 29, "And he that sent me is with me." The Father hath not, I already read that. I think that's enough. You get the point. The Father's business, it's me. God sent Jesus to save me. God sent Jesus to this earth to save you, so that you could be about your Father's business. You believe that? God desires that you perceive him as a father. He's the Father of creation, the Father of glory, the Father of lights, the Father of spirits. He is in a unique way the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's also my Father, my heavenly Father, as if I were adopted into his family, because in his mind I am. He wants to be my Father and yours. He made it his business to make this relationship possible by dealing with my condemning sin in the person of his own Son and the cross work of Jesus. So Jesus was about his Father's business every minute that he walked on the face of this planet. He was 12 years old. "I'm about my Father's business." He lived a perfect life. He died a cruel death for my sin. He rose from the dead. He ascended to the Father to be my Savior, victorious over my sin and yours. He's still about his Father's business, the business of saving souls. "For every soul who goes to hell, death, the death of the Lord Jesus will be in vain to them. And we've been left with the responsibility of doing the Father's work, shining like a light, being salt to this world. For what purpose? The Father's business. You don't have another purpose. Oh, you may think you do. Well, we got to live. I got to do this. You don't have to do anything except what the Lord calls you to do. Yeah, I know. We have to make money. It takes money to live. You have to take time with your family. I understand all of those things. But in all of those things, does Christ have preeminence? Are you first about the Father's will? Do you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? If you will, he says, all the other things, they'll be added. Don't worry about those. I could take care of those so easily. So God's desire is that we be about his business. Now that we're adopted sons and daughters of God, we too should be about our Father's business, to reach souls of those who God puts in our path. They're watching you. They're watching me celebrate Christmas. They're listening to the things that I have to say and that you have to say. They learn what God wants to do for them by watching and listening to us. We should take advantage of every opportunity that we have to move forward the cause of Christ, to introduce somebody else to God's love. the Father's business. Do you see yourself about your Father's business? Martha had tried to ignore the approach of Christmas. She would have kept it almost entirely out of her thoughts if her husband Jed hadn't come in so eagerly into the cabin one day, stomping the snow from his cold feet. And he said in an exciting voice, "Martha, we're going to have a Christmas tree this year anyway. I spotted a cedar on that rise out south of the wheat field and over near the Norton's place. It's a scrubby thing, but it'll do since we can't get a pine. Maybe Christmas will be a little different here, but it will still be the kind of Christmases we used to have." As she shook her head, Martha noticed that Daniel glanced up quickly from the corner where he was playing, patiently tying together some sticks with bits of string left over from the quilt she had tied a few days earlier. She drew Jed as far away from the little boy as possible, and she said, "I don't want to have a tree. We won't be celebrating Christmas. Even a tree couldn't make this Christmas the kind of Christmas that we used to have." "Martha, you've got to do something," he said. "For the boy, at least. Christmas means so much to children." "Don't you think I know that?" she said. "All those years fixing things for Maybelle and Stelly, I know all about kids and Christmas." She stopped and drew a deep breath, glancing over to see if Daniel was occupied and not listening. "But I can't do those things for him. It would be like a knife in the heart, fixing a tree, baking cookies, and making things for another woman's child when my own girls are back there beside the trail in the prairie." "Martha, Martha," he said softly. "It's been almost a year and a half. That's over, and Danny needs you. He needs a Christmas like he remembers." She turned her back to his pleading face. "I can't," she said. Jed touched her shoulder gently. "I know how hard it is for you, Martha. But think of the boy." He turned and went back out into the snowy weather. "Think of the boy," she said. "Why should I think of him? When my own children, her two blue-eyed, golden-curled daughters, had been left beside the trail back there in the endless, empty prairie. The boy came to her not because she wanted him, but because she couldn't say no to the preacher last April before they came to this valley to settle down. Pastor Clay had brought Daniel to her and Jed one day and said, 'I want you to care for this lad. His mother died on the trek last summer and his pa passed away last week. He needs a good home.'" Jed had gripped the pastor's hand, tears in his eyes, and he thanked him. But Martha had turned away from the sight of the thin, ragged 6-year-old boy who stood before them. Not fast enough, though, to miss his sudden, brief smile that he flashed at her. A smile that should have caught her heart and opened it wide. Her heart was closed, though, locked tightly around the memory of her two gentle little girls. She didn't want a noisy, rowdy boy hanging around, disturbing those memories, filling the cabin with boys' loud games. Yet she'd taken him because she felt she had no choice. Faced with the pastor's request, maybe more of an order, and Jeb's obvious joy, she couldn't say no. She couldn't refuse. He came with them to the new house in the valley, and he proved himself a great help to Jed, despite his young age. Sometimes Martha felt pity for him, but she didn't love him. With Jed, it was different. He had accepted Daniel immediately as his own son and enjoyed having a boy with him. They had sort of a special relationship. Daniel mentioned Christmas only once. One day it was too cold and snowy to play outside, and he'd been humming softly to himself as he played in his corner. And suddenly he looked up to Martha and he asked, "Can you sing yet, Martha?" Martha paused and straightened up from the table where she was kneading bread. She used to sing to her girls all the time. "No, I can't, Daniel," she said, "not anymore. My mother used to sing a pretty Christmas song. I wish I could remember it," he said. One day before Christmas, Jed went through the deep snow to do some chores for Brother Norton, who was ill. Daniel was alone outside most of the day. Although he made several rather secretive trips in and out of the cabin, on one trip he took the sticks he'd been tying together. Toward evening, Martha went out to the stable to milk Rosie, since Jed had not yet returned. As she approached, she saw there was a light inside. Opening the door softly, she peered within, and Daniel had lit the barn lantern, and it was aglow. He knelt in the straw beside Rosie's stall. In front of him were the sticks he had tied together, which Martha recognized now as a crude cradle. It held Stelly's rag doll, all wrapped up in a white shawl that Martha kept in her trunk. Her first impulse was to rush in and snatch it, but she stopped because the scene was strangely beautiful in the soft light from the lantern. Rosie and the two sheep stood close by watching Daniel. He seemed to be addressing them when he spoke. "The shepherds came following the star," he was saying. "And they found the baby Jesus who had been born in a stable." And then he paused for a moment and went on. And he said, "And his mother loved him." Martha felt suddenly that she couldn't breathe. Another mother, another day, had loved her boy and had told him the beautiful story of the Christ child with such love that he hadn't forgotten it, young as he was. And she, Martha, had failed that mother. In the silence, she began to sing. "Silent night," she sang, "holy night." Daniel looked up. "That's the one. That's the song that my mother used to sing to me." Martha ran forward and gathered the little boy in her arms. He responded immediately, clasping his arms tightly around her. "Danny," she said, sitting on the edge of Rosie's manger, "let's go in and get the cabin ready for Christmas. Maybe it isn't too late for Jed, for Pa, to get that tree. It might be a little different kind of Christmas, but it will still be a little like the Christmases we used to know. Do you mind it being different?" Danny asked. "I mean, with a boy instead of your girls?" Martha wondered how long it would take her to make it up to him for the hurt that she'd inflicted these many months. "No," she said. "After all, baby Jesus was a boy." "That's right," he said, sort of wonderingly. She set him down on the floor and put her arms around his shoulders. "Merry Christmas," she said. "Merry Christmas, Danny." He looked up at her with a smile that did not fade quickly away this time, a sweet smile full of love that he had waited to give her. "Merry Christmas," he said. And then he added softly, "Mother." Now, touching story perhaps, but I'm sure there are scenarios much like that. Who's watching, who's waiting to meet Jesus or to worship Jesus with you? There's a life that you could touch right now. There's somebody you can talk to. They won't listen to me. They don't know me, but they'll listen to you. A life that you can touch. You can bring Jesus into their life, and the light can come on, and they can receive Him as their personal Savior and know God forever. And it's always as simple as this little cute story. It's a matter of opening our mouth when God lays it upon our hearts. Speaking a word in season. Not out of rote memory, not out of necessity, not because you have to, but because you want to. Do you want others to know Jesus? Are you about our Father's business? And when I say you, I say me too. Are we about our Father's business? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for the words of Jesus that at 12 years old, He was about your business, His Father's business, Lord. And now we're your children, adopted into your family, forgiven for our sins, made alive forever. And Lord, we too want to be about your business. We have our fears, Lord, our doubts perhaps. We have our own idea about how things should unfold and when. And Lord, we perhaps pass up opportunity after opportunity just to embrace Jesus in the presence of others. And to, with a loving heart, desire for them the joys that we have. Help me want to. Help us want to. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.